We actually are starting the Beatitudes. We'll cover the first three this morning. We start in, we're actually in Matthew chapter 5, and we look at the very first verse there, and it says, "And seeing the multitude." And my question is, how good is your eyesight? What do you see when you look at a crowd of people? Pastor D, I would want to ask you, what led you to be a pastor? What led you to be a shepherd of God's flock? There was something that God showed you through your eyes that you saw. And I think what you saw compelled you to act on it. And that's what we see in this scripture passage right here. Jesus saw the large crowds. His eyes were open to see the people and their needs. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So he was moved with compassion. And compassion is not just a feeling. Compassion is seeing a need and doing something about it.
Amen.
So he went up on a mountain, as the passage continues in verse 1. His compassion led to action. Jesus had a plan. Of course he had a plan. He always has a plan. He saw the needs of the people. So how do you reach the masses? That's the question. It says, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And of course, when he called them, they were with him at all times. He had a mission to reach the people. He had a method to make disciples. So he had to equip them to reach the multitudes. And the thing that's beautiful about sharing the good news is that you can preach or teach, you can share your story anytime, anywhere, any place, where people are found, on the mountains, on the seashore, in the homes, on the streets, in the grocery store, it doesn't matter.
Amen.
Crowds are important, but a small band of disciples is really critical to accomplish the Great Commission. And for us to, you know, some of us have children, some of us don't have children, but we have people that we can pour our lives into that are become our spiritual legacy. We have those that we can give to and pour our lives into. So three things are needed for training. Jesus knew the time was now. This was his second year of ministry as he began his walk to the cross. And he could use any place that people gathered. And we find that as we read through the gospel, that's exactly what he did. Wherever people were, and the Father had commissioned him to speak and give that message, he did. So he had the message in his heart. And the Sermon on the Mount became the message throughout his ministry. So you have a time, you have a place, and you have a message. Now the first beatitude, let's take a look at this. I'm actually, with each of the beatitudes, I'm first sharing it from the message, which is a very conversational kind of way to express it, and then I'll read it to you in the next slide from the New King James Version. But it says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope.
Amen.
With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Isn't that good? The God of the how much more. So when we think we've lost it all, we're about to be caught and given everything. In this series, I had, for the youth and the children in the church, I was looking at some children's ministry websites about the Beatitudes, and one that I found, it's called Danielle's Place. She did a teaching on the Beatitudes and used a flower to express each one. So I thought I would incorporate it into the presentation, which I think is really beautiful. And the first one, it's the columbine flower, and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the columbine flower reminds us to be humble because it looks like it's bowing its head to pray. And so when we bow our heads and pray to God, we humble ourselves before him. So the poor in spirit, when we are poor in spirit, we acknowledge that we are sinners who need God and that everything we have comes from him. Now let's look at that first word of each beatitude, which is the word blessed. The English word doesn't even begin to do it justice. So in the Greek, the word makarios means blessed, happy, fortunate, all at the same time. It is a very full, rich word. But the Beatitudes don't tell you how to be happy. They tell you how to be blessed. And we'll talk about that. So blessed implies the fortunate and enviable state of those who are in God's kingdom. Being blessed by God means the experience of hope and joy. And you might want to circle this. Independent of outward circumstances. Our hope and our joy have nothing to do with what is happening around us in our world, our circumstances. It abides deep and undisturbable within the believer. That is a real key piece. I remember a woman sharing one time when she had lost her husband, and she said, "This is the first time I'm really grasping the meaning of joy. I can't explain how I'm looking at my husband, you know, as we put him into the ground, and yet God is giving me joy. And I have a sense of hope and peace." Because, you know, when you know where someone is going, you can let go. And you know that that's connection that you'll never lose with them. Our idea of happiness, most of the time, is dependent on circumstances. So that's why this word blessed means so much more than that. So let's look. Blessed, makarios, describes that joy which has its secret within itself. I love that little song. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. You know, I mean, we had all these little ditties that we'd sing, and well, I mean, it wouldn't take much for us to start dancing, so we just had a great joyful time. So that kind of joy that we're talking about is serene, it's untouchable, it's self-contained, completely independent of all the chances and the changes of life. And that's what keeps you steady and solid and firmly placed on the rock of Jesus. And Jesus said, I love it, no one can take your joy from you. Now, we have been promised that. Life will give and life will take away. But through everything that we go through, joy will never be taken from us. And you know, the interesting thing about the Beatitudes, these Beatitudes don't describe different types of Christians. These are characteristics of every believer.
Amen.
Okay? This is not, well, you're meek and I'm the merciful one. No. This is characteristics that we are all to embrace and embody. And God causes them to rise at different times in our life, and we learn to move in each one of those. So it's a beautiful thing that God has blessed us with. Now let's look. Poor in spirit. Blessed. Now we looked at blessed, but blessed are the poor in spirit. It means to acknowledge our utter helplessness before God, that we're solely dependent on God to meet our needs. It's the utter lack of facing life and eternity apart from God. And it's the utter lack of superiority before all others and our spiritual deadness before God. It's a very humbling experience when you really get to a place where you see these things. And what this beatitude is saying is that we are no better, no richer, no more superior than the next person. This beatitude puts us all on the same plane. Okay, no matter what we've achieved in this world, fame, fortune, power, being poor in spirit means acknowledging that every human being is a real person just like everyone else. A person who has significant contribution to make to society and to the world. When we get this, This is the foundation of our lives as a believer, as a child, as a son and daughter of God. Now, let's look at the next thing. The poor in spirit approach life in humility and appreciation. I love this saying, C.S. Lewis, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Very, very different concept. So the person who is poor in spirit, they don't approach life as if life owes them, but they see what they are to give back to life. They've been given the privilege of living. They journey through life with a humble attitude and contribute all they can to a needy world out of a spirit of appreciation. It's always about, what can I do? What can I give? How can I serve? That's what comes as a result of really grasping being poor in spirit. But two critical steps one must take to acknowledge spiritual poverty. First, you must look away from the things of the world because, as Solomon said, King Solomon said, happiness is not down here. So don't look here to fill a gap, to fill a hole only God can fill. So we must look away from the world, and then we have to look to God and His kingdom. And what did we sing? You call upon me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It has to do with being. You know, we are human beings, not human doings. It has to do with being rather than doing. It's about who we are rather than what we do. It's about our identity in Christ. That's why in this is the first beatitude, because we've got to get that. Who am I in Christ? And I love that confession song. You know, we're going to sing it at the end. I am a child of God, I am not forsaken, and I am loved, I am God's. So God's blessings and God's approval is given not on account of our works or our efforts. And it comes in response to being transformed by God's power. Amen. And you know, that's not something you can grasp with head knowledge. You got to get it down here.
Amen.
You got to get it down here.
Yes.
That's when you know it's taken root. But here it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They inherit three things: forgiveness of sin and remembrance no more. God probably says to us many times, so why are you bringing that up again? Mm-hmm. Can you like lay it down? Because I have.
Let it go.
Whew. And it's hard. It's hard for us to not only let go of our own sins, but the sins of others. That's even harder. Jeremiah 31:34 says, no more. Who's got y'all? Some of you got your Bibles? Somebody, let me have y'all read. Who wants to? Let's see. Jody, why don't you read Jeremiah 31:34? Tammy, you got yours? Let's read those three that go with each of these. So forgiveness of sin, let's have Jeremiah 31:34. Amen, amen. All right, then the second thing we inherit is fellowship with other believers who walk as they walk. Ephesians 2:19.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God.
All right, we got membership.
Amen.
And you know, there's not even an SOAP for that, huh? You don't have any, you believe, and you're joined. Hallelujah. Now, John 5:24, that goes with the gift of life that is forever. All right, read that.
I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
You know, one of the things that I kept telling my senior, you know, he'd be sitting, and he had this cool little wheelchair that would just recline and sit up. And so anyway, when we'd have our spiritual moment, I'd look at him, I'd say, Richard, you know, one day this body is going to decay, it's going to die. But I want to tell you, Richard, that the Richard I know, the you, who's the heart and soul of who you are, that part goes from here to there immediately. And I said, so you're going to make that transition. You have life. The moment you met Jesus, you will never, ever be separated. And that's what Jesus said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took the separation that we would never, ever have to experience. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Pastor,
yes.
One thing that really struck out on number two, fellowship with other believers,
It's
just not the fellowship of who are right here or who are in our sanctuary or building. When I ran to Smith's to get ice, I saw one of my old managers from when I worked for Smith's, and she started crying. And she said, I have missed you so much. And she's one that I got to witness to a lot, and I didn't know she was the manager there. And she's like, what are you doing down here? And I said, you know that church I've been telling you about for the last 5 years? It's 4 blocks from here. It's just 4 blocks from here.
Yes.
And she's like, I need to come. I need to come.
Yes.
It just amazes me, no matter where you're at, that you'll find somebody who's either hungry or is a believer.
That's right.
Fellowship with other believers is a fellowship with her for a few minutes. I'm like, I got to get back with this house.
That's right.
But that dynamic 3-minute conversation was exactly where God needed me to be at that moment.
And we're just to keep our eyes and ears open as we meet people. I mean, we the household is bigger than the church. The household is out in the community and the world, and we'll find them wherever. When you look, you'll find.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, what a contrast with the sermon preached by society. First of all, I make no claims on Frank Sinatra's salvation. I don't know that. But I do know that he had a very popular song. I faced it all, and I stood it tall, and I did it my way. Society preaches, blessed are those who are secure and self-sufficient, for they already have all they need. Blessed are the self-made people. Blessed are the likes of Frank Sinatra who did it their way. But, of course, we don't know that that was his personal journey. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we have just a point of interest as we're going into, you remember Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you and was actually among you. I mean, he was making it very clear that the kingdom of God was here in the earth and it was in us. And I think what I'm reminded of the most in this little illustration, the kingdom of God is within you, is that Jesus made it clear to his disciples because Jesus was with them. He was beside them. He lived among them. But he said, there's a day coming when I'm going to be taken up and I will no longer be with you. But the Father will send you the Holy Spirit who will not only be with you, but will be inside you, in you. And so that's the beauty. That's the beautiful gift that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, our own personal teacher and counselor and comforter. Everything we need, our advocate, is inside of us. The first and the eighth beatitude have the promise in the present tense. I mean, God is here right now. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, is something we can enter into right now.
Amen.
And that's the beauty of this. All right, the second beatitude out of the message says, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Generally, that's yourself, right?
Yes.
Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you, who loved you the most and the best. That's Jesus. And God says in Isaiah 66:9, I will not cause pain without allowing something new to be born, says the Lord. Remember, we talked about Jesus coming to promise something radically new and different, that everything would be changed in our life. All right, now we move on to the second flower, which is the morning glory. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So how many of you have had morning glories at your house outside, you know? And you notice they bloom that day, they die that day. But then you go out the next day, and lo and behold, there they are again. It's a message. God promises that he will comfort us when we're sad, and he renews us daily. I love the passage, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Every morning we can go outside, and there's a fresh blossom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, let's take a look at mourning. To mourn means to be brokenhearted. That was such a powerful picture of mourning. To me, it just captured everything. It's a desperate, helpless sorrow. It's a sorrow for sin, a broken heart over evil and suffering. It's a brokenness of self that comes from seeing Christ on the cross and realizing our sins put him there. Something that I do every year around Christmas, I watch the Nativity. And I cry every time Jesus is born. Every time. I'm just like boo-hooing. Woo! What a gift. What a gift.
Amen.
And then at Easter, I have to watch either a movie of Jesus, The Passion, whatever I feel like I can handle. But I have to see Jesus on the cross again. And I realize I put him there. And he did this for me. Remember the saying, if it was just you, I would have died for you. And that's the truth. And this is the kind of mourning. We realize not only what Jesus did for us, but what we've been given, the comfort now that is ours. Let's look. Who is it that mourns is so full of grief that they cry and weep and utter groans deep within? It's the person who is desperately sorry for their sins and unworthiness before God. All right, who's got a Bible now? Let's look at Luke 18:13. So the person who is desperately sorry for their sins, you'll remember this story.
But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you this, one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
And of course, prior to the tax collector was what? Read the Pharisee, that one right above it.
He also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, so greedy, unrighteous, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but keep striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you this, one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Wow. And then isn't it wonderful that he chose Matthew?
Yes.
The tax collector.
Yes.
Yes, I love it. I love it. All right, then there's the person who really, really feels the desperate plight and terrible suffering of others. Let's read Matthew 14:14.
When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick.
All right. So Jesus took action yet again. You know, it's when you think about what it is, just to walk alongside someone, to let them know that you care, to say a prayer, you know, because the healing is really what Jesus does. It's not about us. We don't heal anybody. But we declare and speak the word of faith in Jesus' name, and God does the rest. And then the third, the person who experiences personal tragedy and intense trauma. And I guess we could have had the reading from Lazarus. Everybody was crying over Mary and Martha, over their brother Lazarus. And of course, Jesus said, he's not dead, he's asleep. And he talked about the resurrection. So God is good to comfort us when we mourn. Now, the people who mourn over their sin, they're to mourn over their sins. It leads to a confession and humility before God that results in being lifted up. Isn't that interesting, that confessing your sins and humbling yourself before God, he's, you know, lifts us up. So you cannot, because, you know, a person full of pride who lifts themselves up, who pulls themselves up by their bootstraps, they never feel good enough, and it's always a comparison game throughout life. There are a few people I could call by name, but I won't. There's now James 4, 8 through 10. I want to, let's see, someone read it to me, and then I want to read it out of the message after we get have that read.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts. Double-minded people, be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning, and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
And the message, it reads, say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Isn't that powerful? I love that. I have quite a library at my house, and I could probably almost have one whole section multiple of just different translations of the Bible, you know, because you never know which one you're going to want to use. And so that's just a tremendous gift that we've received through the message. All right, let's take a look at a well-known person that we all know, King David. You've probably read Psalm 51 many times before, but here King David, it shows his intense grief over sin, what he's done. He committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he sent her husband to the front lines to be killed. And so he was trying to escape this act of great sin. Of course, Nathan the prophet brought it to his attention. But what he is doing here, what is illustrated here, is he is expressing his personal grief over his personal sin. Because sin damages our relationship with God. And that's what is breaking David's heart. It's not about the punishment and the judgment and what he's going to have to do because of the sin he's committed. It's like the people who are convicted in the jury room, you know, in the courtroom, and they're convicted and they have to go to prison. So are they crying over the fact that they have to go to prison, or are they crying over the fact that they've committed a sin and they need to get right with God? I love the movie, The Green Mile. And I just watched it probably about a week or two ago. And every time I see something different that I didn't see before. But I think that the gift of mercy and compassion was upon the men who worked that unit. That was incredible. I just love that. But here's David, and he's crying for mercy, for cleansing, for forgiveness. You remember the Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. I'm the chief sinner. So they don't see themselves, or rather, they do see themselves as a chief of sinners. If you notice, when we actually mourn over our sin, it's never about comparison to other people. Never. It is all about what's going on in my life. This is a very, very powerful time. And if you want to make sure you read Psalm 51, and if ever there's someone struggling, you know, with sin, this is a great psalm to go to. But I want us to pause for a minute, and there's a song that I want us to sing, A Broken Spirit and a Contrite Heart. Wow. You know, these are wonderful songs to go back to over and over again to just keep you in that place of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Hallelujah. And of course, I had to throw in a slide by my wonderful Billy Graham. You know, I was saved under his ministry. So I, you know, they put out a final publication that he used to put out, a decision magazine. Of course, for him, it was always about make a decision for Christ. And so I have that final collector's decision magazine. So he said, the happiest day of my life was when I realized that my own ability, my own goodness, and my own morality were as nothing in the sight of God. And I openly acknowledge my need of Christ. I am not exaggerating when I say that my mourning was turned to joy and my sighing into singing. Today could be the happiest day in your life the happiest day so far, but it has to begin with a broken heart. So the person who mourns is comforted by Christ himself. Isn't that wonderful? Christ was called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16, well, let's see, I've got it in the Voice. Let me read it out of the Voice. For Jesus is not some high priest who has no sympathy for our weaknesses and flaws. He has already been tested in every way that we are tested, but he emerged victorious without failing God. So let us step boldly to the throne of grace where we can find mercy and grace to help when we need it most. Amen. And for they shall be comforted in the present, a settled peace, that peace that passes all understanding, not as the world gives. Remember what Jesus said. It's a consolation within, and it's an assurance of forgiveness and acceptance by God, a fullness of joy, a sense of God's presence, God's care and guidance, a sense of his sovereignty, a sense of his working all things out together for the good of those who love him. Mourning over our sin means that we agree with God on our heart condition. That's a good way to put it. Mourning means we are in agreement with our heart condition, and that's what leads to the change and the comfort. I've got another little song, Isaiah 61:3. All right, who wants to read? Read that, and then we'll sing it.
To point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
You know, there's that exchange. I love God's exchange rate. It's pretty good, isn't it? Because we always get more than what we gave him. Woo! I was telling when my senior died this week, I was reminded of the pastor that I grew up with in the Presbyterian Church. His name was Reverend Elmer Wood, and his wife's name was Eliza. He was in the bed, and he was really getting close to leaving us, and she said he kept trying to take off his robe, and she said, "Elmer, what are you doing?" And he said, I've got to put on this robe. And he was reaching for his robe of righteousness. I mean, he had already seen into the next world, and he knew, he said, "I'm trying to get my robe on," you know? And so I just think about that and this wonderful exchange rate. So let's sing that song. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Have y'all seen that before? No? You knew it. Nah. Did you have it? I think that was one we must have missed yesterday when we were trying to get the lineup going. My error, sorry. But it's a good one. Let's see, I think I like the weaving in the songs. That's kind of good. It's got a good little ring to it. I learned so many jingles, you know, something will jog my memory, you know, and I'm off on a little song, you know, singing this one and that one. It's good, it's good. We're going to, for they shall be comforted also in the future. There is an eternal comfort, which we've talked about, a passing from death to life and a wiping away of all tears. That is just a very exciting thing to look forward to, isn't it? We are very comforted. John says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." And the beautiful thing is, we cross over from death to life before our physical bodies die.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
You don't, this is a future, which means that we live on and on and on. I think the future part of this is that all tears, we're not going to have to deal with all this grief and sadness and sorrow and mourning and crying. He said all the tears will be wiped away There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The order of things, the old order, has passed away. So, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I think we're going to be doing a lot of happy crying.
Amen.
We're going to be doing some happy crying because I think tears are probably a part of us, but it's going to be good stuff. There's a song I wanted us to sing in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace. You know that one? Y'all know that one? I just thought we'd weave in a little worship while we're studying the Beatitudes. Sometimes a song hones in the message of what God is trying to say. And the fact that God lives in us means that always, at all times, we enjoy the presence of God. It says, yes, when two or more are gathered, he's in our name. But if they're not two or more, he's with you.
Amen.
Call and I'll answer. Can you imagine being the disciples and not only hearing the word, but being in the presence of the Savior all at the same time, all the time?
Amen.
And I just really think sometimes, I know where my kids and I go to church in Houston. I was spoiled when I was pastoring because we were very impromptu. We had an order of worship, and we would follow it. But when the Lord came, when God just really filled that room and led us in another direction, we would follow it. And everybody knew that. So we wouldn't do this on purpose, and we wouldn't do it every Sunday. It was when the presence of God fell, it was time to pray and to just soak it in. And I really miss that. I miss that impromptu-ness of just following the leading of the Spirit. So where we worship, it's sort of like you in your own way, you worship and you enter in. But to lead people into the presence and know what God is wanting to do and say and how to minister to people, that's something you have to have the sensitivity and the gift to lead people in. And I miss that. And that song always reminds me of that, because anything can happen.
Yes.
In the presence. Yes. Woo! Hallelujah.
Love when the Holy Spirit takes liberty.
That's right. That's right. And I love it, love it, love it. All right, we've got one more beatitude before we take a break. Y'all hanging? You need?
Yes.
You're good? Okay. All right. I'm good if you're good. Third beatitude. This is, again, out of the message. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Isn't that something? Ooh, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a lot to be said for that. When my daughter and I moved, I filled up a whole junk truck. Do y'all have trucks here called Got Junk?
Yep.
And the thing was so filled, we couldn't put other things in it. But it was time to downsize. You know, it's just like you get down to the simplicity of life. And it's not about things and accumulation. Less is more. Well, let's look at this. This third beatitude is about the daisy flower. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, daisies are a bright spot on any field. And people who leave them to grow soon discover that it is a field of beauty. It has just quickly taken over. And daisies can remind us that kindness and gentleness are much more effective than forcefulness. And those who are meek will conquer and inherit the earth. You see, in the first beatitude, let's kind of do a little recap. In the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, there's an emptying of our life before we can be filled. And then in the second beatitude, we mourn over our sins that drives us to God, and there we find comfort. But in this third beatitude, we see how the meek, those who humbly submit themselves to the will of God, enjoy the blessings of God here and now. So let's talk about that. Physical strength is measured by what we can carry, but inner strength is measured by what we can bear. Isn't that's a very powerful statement. And meekness demands strength, it demands self-control and discipline. We are meek when we suffer wrong without bitterness. So if you find yourself dealing with some bitterness, then what do? You go to the Lord. You get rid of the bitterness so you can get back to the meekness. All right, so there's always a getting rid of if it comes upon you. When we endure adversity and opposition without a desire for revenge or retaliation. I think I may have shared this with you before. I know something had happened in my life with my family when my dad passed away. My partner and I had gone we drove to Louisiana, and my family was not okay with our relationship. We got there, we went to my parents' home, and all my siblings were there, but we changed clothes so we could go to the wake at the church, and we spent probably 3 hours or more just greeting people, person after person. It was just a huge crowd there. So after that service was over and we came back to the house, my brother came to the door and he said to us, "Y'all can't stay here." You know, we had driven all the way from Houston to Baton Rouge, and it's like, "You can't stay here. We're just going to sleep here and go to the funeral tomorrow." Nope, can't do it. So we had to drive back across the river and go and find a place to stay. And at that moment, it was all I could do to stay for the service, because it just got all over me, and I could not. I was really just spitting mad. It got all over me. I had to work through it. I mean, the next day, I had to deliver a eulogy of my dad. I had to sing with my siblings. You know, I mean, there was a whole bunch of stuff that I had to do, and I had to just deal with it. But I didn't realize the bitterness had taken hold. It did. It got a hold of me. And I think I just really had a hard time. I mean, I helped my mother with the transition, but there got to be a point where all the pointed letters to me would just go into file 13. And finally, I was pastoring one morning, and one of our kids' dads came up. My kids have two dads, because they're partners. And so one of them came up, and I could tell that it was sort of a reluctant coming up, but he was coming. And I thought, uh-oh, what's he going to say? So Scott said to me, he said, and I had not spoken to my mother, I think, in 2 or 3 years. That's how it had really created a rift. And he said, "You need to talk to your mother." And you know, for him to say that, it took everything he had to say it, to come up and to listen to what the Lord said. So I just looked at him. I said, "Then you're going to have to pray for me."
Absolutely.
"You're going to have to pray for me." And what I did, and I knew that this was going to be a process. Sometimes you don't get rid of bitterness just by saying, "Okay, it's done." Sometimes you'd say, "I forgive you," but it isn't gone. Sometimes forgiveness is a process. And so what I did is I got a book by Beth Moore called Praying God's Word, and I turned to her chapter on forgiveness. I worked this book. I got up at 5 every morning, and I didn't know what I was going to face, if I was going to be crying, I was going to be mad, I was going to be, you know, whatever it was. I didn't know the emotion I'd face, but I began to pray and read those scriptures and just walk through it and cast out all this poison that had just got into me and got a hold of me. And it took me 3 months. Then I called my mother, "Can I come and see you?" Call my brother, "Can I come and talk to you?" I call my sister, "Can I come and see you?" Because those were the three that I had the most difficulty with. And so when I got there, the Lord just said to me, "You ask them to forgive you for harboring unforgiveness toward them." And it broke everything. Everything broke. It was cast off. And you know, nothing really changed about how they saw my relationship. But what it did was it got me clear of the bitterness. It was done. And I said, relationship is more important than what was harbored there and what was said. Yes. And so I say all of that to say that that we really have to work on being clear. We have to work. And so if you want to be meek, it's going to be some work in the middle of this. All right? And then when we forgo what we're entitled to, when we surrender our rights and our interests rather than spend our time safeguarding them. And this morning, the Lord just reminded me of the, you remember the passage, it's in John chapter 19, verse 10, and it was when Jesus, you know, had to go before Pilate. And Pilate said to him, are you not speaking? See, Pilate was asking him questions and he wasn't answering. And Pilate says, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Then Jesus speaks. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. And you see, God is our best defense. Sometimes we don't have to defend ourselves. God takes care of us. And Jesus didn't, you know, it says you could have called 10,000 angels and taken you down off the cross, but that wasn't the plan. So sometimes we have to let God be our advocate and our defender. So that was a little extra on the side. All right, what is meekness? It is to have a strong but tender and humble life. It is a strong yet teachable spirit. It is not being weak, bowing, or spineless. It's a person with all the emotions and ability to take and conquer, but it is able to exert self-control. It is discipline, being God-controlled. It is knowing I have needs and don't have all the answers. Meekness is perfect strength under control. You know, and I think of the horse being, you know, one of those stallions, just wild, full of energy, just can conquer the world. But you put the bridle on and you train that horse and suddenly you have channeled strength that is purposeful and meaningful and helpful. And that's kind of what God does. God just sort of bridles us and says, let me get all of this energy, all of this creativity, all of this, I can do it, and let me guide you. And I think, too, when Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. God surrounds us, walks beside us, and channels us, and we work together so it's not that hard. The person who is humble is not prideful. The person is gentle, not easily provoked, is forgiving and not revengeful. All right, shall we start with 1 Corinthians 6:12? Amen. Amen. You've got some control, don't you? That's that self-control coming out. And then Philippians 2, verse 3.
Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves.
All right.
That one's hard.
That one's hard. Yes, it is. Yep.
It's a
challenge for us.
It is.
It is the antithesis of being human. Vaughn, you have yours, 2 Timothy 2:24.
In the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently, enduring evil.
Amen. That's right. Quarreling doesn't really get us anywhere, does it, huh? You know, I mean, sometimes we need to spew and get things out, but maybe that needs to be before. You see, what I did in those 3 months is I probably used language I shouldn't use, but God can take it. So I was getting rid of anger and bitterness. And so if you need to spew, you spew before the Lord. God is big and He can handle it. He'd rather you dump it on Him and just cast it down and express how angry you are in whatever terms you need to get it out. And then you can go and deal with your brother or sister. But don't spew there. You spew out as you're in your time before God.
Why do you think so many people don't understand that God desires us to just be pure before Him, to be able to go, look, I'm angry, and I'm hurt, and I'm scared, and I'm frustrated, and I don't know where to turn, I don't know what to do, and I'm really, really angry. Why do you think that there's this religious bubble around that says we can't be like that? He's our dad. He's our father.
Well, what does the scripture say? Be angry, but sin not. So that means anger is a normal emotion, and you're going to have it. And you need to figure out where to express it so it doesn't cause sin. It doesn't lead to sin. That's right. Yeah. So, I mean, I think it's about teaching people.
Yeah, I think a lot of people are caught up in the be perfect, and they're wanting to pretend that they're Christ-like before they're even grown.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And
right.
I think they get caught up in that. And what it is that, you know, I have to learn to be the perfect mom first. And I do get angry, and I do express it to the Father, because this is me. In order for me to get to where He wants me to go, I have to first accept who I am.
Right.
Bring it before God. Bring it before God in earnestness.
Amen.
And there's nobody that knows you better than God.
Right.
Amen to that. I think the other thing is people don't really realize that they have a relationship with God. They have this, they don't see Him. It's somebody that they don't see. So you and I are physically here.
Right.
And they don't realize that they need to have that relationship with God and go to that safe place. That is really the safest place they could ever go is to Him, because it's not going to get everywhere. Your spouse might hear it, but you have that safe place with your spouse too.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't go anywhere else.
That's right.
But
that's right.
I just
yeah.
When I tell people that, I'm like, why don't you just say, tell God how you feel? Oh, I can't do that. Why? Why would you keep that all bottled up? Why would you not release that? I mean, it's humanly, you can't keep that bottled up, because that's going to explode somewhere else.
Right.
And having, like Kay said, yes, we're physically seeing each other and hearing each other, and we have all the five senses right here, but I can't imagine not having a relationship with God that
you can't be real with.
Yeah, that you
can't
be
real
with.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm His kid. He made me. He knows who I am. So He knows what I can handle and what I can take until I'm just like, well, that fork just popped off, and Lord, we need to have a sit. No, you and I, we're going to walk, because you know I can't sit. So, yeah, but I get, when you tell people, just express that to God. Oh, I know I can't do that.
And I think a good response to that would say, then you've been mistaught. Then you don't understand the relationship that you have with God, and what relationship you have with any earthly person. You know things go awry, and you know you have to talk it out. You have to speak it out, cry it out, shout it out, and you do that with God. So, you know, just tell them, you've been mistaught.
I agree.
And I can tell you a better way. So there you go. Opens another door. If they want to know, there's your opportunity.
I like that.
Take them there. So don't leave them hanging. Don't let them say the last word, because that's where they stop, and that's where they're always going to stop.
Right.
But if they're going to move through, they got to hear that there's a better way.
Okay.
Yes.
Several years ago, when he was up at Synergy, when he was doing blessing, I really went up with some animosity and anger in my heart towards somebody that had some obligations and totally ignored him. And you, and so I was really feeling bitter, and you said, go to him and apologize to him and ask him for his forgiveness for the bad feelings I had towards him because of the situation. And I did that, and I went to the person, and so I apologized for my feelings. He says, well, that's okay. I never intended to take care of that anyway. So for a little while, I felt totally crushed and thought, okay, God, what's this all about? You know, I felt some anger and stuff. But on my way home, the person was riding the same car with me, which was an unforeseen event. And I just looked at him, and God said, I didn't ask you to forgive him for him. I asked you to forgive him for you so that you could take that barrier and that anger out of your life so I could have the relationship with you.
That's right. That's just what David, that's exactly what David did. You know, I mean, that's perfect. Perfect, Glade. Perfect. It was about you. It was never about him. Wow. That's a powerful revelation. Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. Well, the only person you have any control over is yourself. You know, and so, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So it was such a forgiveness for myself.
Wow. Well, you know, it kind of tells me that after this weekend, we might just need to take a mountain ride just to process everything. People seem to be processing on the way down from the mountain, so we need that time away. I mean, seriously, you need a time to process what's been, you know, and write yourself little notes on your notebook. Write yourself little things that God really is jogging your memory to do and to address. Oh, powerful, Glade. Thank you for sharing that. Ooh, ooh. Do you have Romans 12:21?
Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Woo. Oh. Say, what is where did I put, here it is, my Bible. We had a little song we used to sing, and it's right out of Romans 12. And it was be excellent at what is good, be innocent of evil. Be excellent at what is good. Be innocent of evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. And that went with a song that we sang. That's the chant that comes up that, you know, you just gotta say it, say it, say it. You know, and I think the more we start speaking to the mountain that needs to be moved and cast into the sea, that we're going to live even more victorious lives. So, whoo, wow, what a great, great morning here. Now, let's look at three people who were examples of meekness. And you all know the story of, his name was Abram before he became Abraham, but Abram and Lot. You know, he took his nephew with him when God said, I want you to go to this new land you've never seen before. And they were both shepherds. They had flocks. And, of course, they grow and you need more land. So they got to a point where Abram knew that the land could not support the both of them. And besides that, all of the workers were getting very argumentative. And they were fighting over things. And things were not going well. It was too many to handle in this situation. So Abram, who of course had seniority, but he didn't take what was rightfully his, did he? He told his nephew, just go out and look, and you decide if you go south, I'll go north. If you go north, I'll go south. But you get to pick. And that was really meekness on Abram's part to not say, I'm going to get the better land, because I'm the one who started this journey in the first place. So he was extremely meek as he addressed his nephew Lot. And then the second example is Miriam and Aaron. You know, Miriam was like a prophet. I mean, she would have these incredible songs. You remember the song that God gave her after they had crossed the Red Sea? And Aaron was the high priest. And they all had their gifts. But Moses was a man after God's own heart. Moses was the friend of God, and Moses was the one that God spoke to face to face. But Moses and Aaron got a little high-minded about it. And sometimes, you know, we don't always know what the real issue is, but we're mad about something. And we make it about this when it's really about that. Well, Moses, his first wife, Zipporah, died. And so he took on an Ethiopian woman as his second wife, and they didn't like it. Okay, it was according to the scriptures. He didn't disobey God or anything. He just picked an Ethiopian woman, and they didn't like it. But they didn't make it about that. They were thinking, well, you know, God made me high priest, so I have some clout. And Miriam says, well, I'm the prophetess, so I can speak the things of God. So why is Moses so high and mighty? Well, God heard that conversation, and he wasn't very happy because they were becoming disrespectful of Moses as their leader. And so Moses, he didn't argue with them about it. He didn't defend himself. God said, I want you three over there at the tent now. I mean, that's what he said. Now, in the shed. Let's go. We're going to the woodshed. And so they get in there, and God expresses his displeasure and their lack of respect for the person God chose to speak through and to use that they were criticizing. And so Miriam turns her whole body leprous white, and she had to be cast out of the camp. And, of course, Aaron just falls on his face and begins to repent and ask God to forgive him. And he says, well, I will, but she's going to spend 7 days out there, and y'all going to think about it. And then you're going to come back, and we're going to keep going. You're going to be respectful of the person of God. But Moses did not defend himself. He didn't say anything. And sometimes we need to let God handle things. Amen. We don't know how he's going to do it, you know, to the woodshed. All right. And then we have the third, of course, is Jesus. And we see that the cross was a vivid picture of meekness that faces up to abuse and violence and hatred. And the cross was like, it's described as a lightning rod that grounds the charge of all of these raw emotions to minimize the damage. The cross takes away the power to cause damage. And again, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. And he let God be God. He let the Father handle all of his emotions. I just can't imagine the abuse. And you know, when we hear of so much happening in the world, but when you all you have to do is go back to the cross and the last week, the final week of his life, and you begin to see there is someone who truly does understand violence, abuse, hatred, scorn, everything. He understands it, and he's the one that can ground out the charge and neutralize it. That's what he does so well. A meek person now is a quiet person. Maybe they study to be quiet. In other words, maybe it didn't come naturally. We'll learn to, you know, don't open mouth, insert foot, close mouth, and it might feel a little better. Quietly surrender to God. Walk quietly among people, both in speech and behavior. Again, in your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your heart and be quiet. Be silent. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you. So it's important that we not mouth off. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? All right, the meek shall inherit the earth now. I love this. It says, the meek have found themselves. They are comfortable with themselves. They know who they are. Therefore, they are strong and confident, yet tender and humble. You know, I love the Philippians 1:6, again, being confident of this very thing, that God who began a new work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I think knowing who you are is a real key piece to this. Knowing who you are. Here's a little quote I had to put Maya Angelou up here. You can't really know where you are going until you know where you've come from or where you've been. And that is so true. So the meek know where they are going. They are teachable. They have nothing to prove. They have purpose, meaning, and significance in life. Hallelujah. Knowing who you are. I think it's really good to find people in your life who know who you are. People who know your heart. They know your heart. They know what really makes you you. And people who can encourage you and speak to those good things in you and call out those good things in you.
Amen.
And steer away from those who are critical and judgmental and who spew the things that don't exalt and lift up and make you feel better. We become who we hang with. We become like those. And if we think that we're the greater influencer, when you have a positive and a negative, the negative is always going to be a heavier charge. So you really want to surround yourself with the positives. So that's, I think a meek person guards that, to keep themselves surrounded by good things. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now they are assured of victory, of conquest, triumph over whatever confronts them. They are controlled, therefore they control circumstances instead of letting circumstances control them. They are free from stress and tension. Now let me just make this clear, because you say, well, I have no control over those circumstances. What you do have control over is your attitude toward those circumstances, and that is not what controls you. It is what you are to address, but you put that in God's hands. So it says, keep trusting God. He's always in control, even when your circumstances may seem out of control. It's our attitude toward them that makes the difference. It's our attitude. And you know, you'd be surprised how we might think this is the situation. But remember, God says, there won't be anything put upon you where I won't make a way to escape. I'll always show you another option that maybe you never thought of. Okay, this is one of my favorite pictures. I love this picture. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, the meek have peaceful souls. They carry whatever pressure and tensions come their way to Christ, and He relieves it all. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary burdened, and I will give you rest. He's carrying your bags for you. He's carrying. I love that picture. It's like you might think you've got a heavy burden, then that means you're carrying it and somebody else needs to be. So if you are overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. Cast it down. And you know, when Jesus said, when we are to cast all of our cares, actually that's I think Peter said that, cast all your cares upon me, for God cares for you. Cast means take it and you throw that sucker down. Cast means to hurl. I'm not taking that anymore. So whatever, you might need to go outside and get a rock. Just don't find a window. But just throw a rock. And just get it out of your system. Cast all your cares upon me, for He cares for you. And the meek maintain peace because they don't carry the load. They give it to Jesus. All right, we're almost there. Almost there. Hang with me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, a great psalm to know and meditate on. God gives you the desires of your heart. What do? We commit our way to Him. We trust Him and He will bring it to pass. A little that a righteous person has is better than the riches of the wicked. I always think about that. I think, you know, God, it's really crazy how the world always wants you to look at what you don't have. And God says, but you have everything you need. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. The steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Though he fall, he will not be cast down, for God upholds him with His hand. And here we go, last slide. The meek shall inherit the earth eternally. The meek shall inherit eternal life. The earth is theirs, and the new heaven and the new earth, an inheritance of eternal life and dominion promised, for they are joint heirs with Christ. 1 Peter 3 and 4, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's exciting to look at what is ahead. The new heaven and the new earth. Do you ever wonder about what that's going to be like? I would just always tell my senior, I said, you know, you're an incredibly gifted man, and God is going to use those gifts in the next life. I don't know how they'll be used, but God's going to use all of us with the things that we've been gifted, because we're all each unique and precious, and God gave us things to do. And we're going to be managing and running this new heaven and new earth. It's going to be good work. You know, God made us to work because it was enjoyable.
Amen.
The problem is many of us are doing work that we don't enjoy. But God is, the new heaven and new earth is going to be a whole different ballgame. Praise God. Well, I wanted us to end this session with the power of His love. I think that carries us, woo, a long way. Set me free. I remember how she said, woo, that's powerful. Pray with me. God, we're so grateful for this morning and for just your word, Jesus, that you took the time with your disciples to sit down and to explain and to teach and to show us what it means to be poor in spirit, what it means to mourn, what it means to be meek. And God, I thank you that you exemplified so much to us. And God, I feel that we have received some freedom today just in the revelation of your word. You said, your words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so God, we take what you have stirred up in us this morning. You've stirred the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that these are characteristics, these are attributes, these are the attitudes that we are to have. And God, I thank you that as you continue to cleanse and heal and restore us, God, that we continue to be your mouthpiece, your hands, your feet, your heart in the earth. So take us now from this place for our lunch break and bless our hearts as we reflect and remember, as we share in fellowship with one another. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.